great to have everyone here today. If you want to follow along in your Bible, and I hope you do, Ezra chapter number three. So it's I Love My Church Sunday. And as I mentioned a few different times, this is something that we're working towards. Next year is year 50 and our 50th year anniversary here at the church. So last year we had I Love My Church Sunday for the first time as a promotion to try to get people to come in. And also this year we did a little bit different and even encourage people to fill out hearts. And you can see all those out in the foyer and some inside as you go down the hallway a little bit about different reasons why people love their church. And I enjoyed reading them, looked at the majority of them again this morning. And it was an encouragement and a blessing to me. And so today we got some special things going on. Obviously it's Sunday school and you guys are here. I think you made a right choice. And then we're going to have our morning worship service. We're praying for some visitors. I know many of you have told me that you've gone and tried to invite and encourage people to come. So we hope we'll have some that were here today, visitors, and hoping that the Lord works in people's hearts this morning, whether saved or unsaved. And then we'll have dinner here and go back in the back. And I know some of those ladies were here today cooking the chicken and dumplings. And so we're thankful for that. And I know some people brought soups in, and I know desserts and drinks, things like that. So that's going to be after the morning service. Then following the meal, we will have a Singspiration out here. And the Singspiration is just a little bit different than what we do in our evening services or afternoon services. We have a little bit more singing than we do preaching. And we have I think it's 10 different favorites that are scheduled and 10 different special musics. And so the plan is to be done around 3:15. So that's the goal. Depends on how long the service this morning takes, how long it takes to eat, all those different things. Be done around 3:15. And looking forward to a really great service. Brother Christian will be preaching. He preached during Singspiration. We have a little bit of a shorter message. It's still a good Bible message. Still has a lot of content to it, I'm sure. But at the same time, it's something that's there and ready. Okay, so let's make sure we're on, and let's go ahead and we'll look at other announcements in the morning service. But that's it for today. Plan on staying and be a part of it. If you see some people around that are visiting, encourage them, talk to them, be a blessing and blessing to them. So the title of this morning's Sunday school lesson is Rejoicing or Weeping. Rejoicing or Weeping. Always when it comes time to I guess this morning is going to be a little bit more of a challenge and something that hopefully you'll take to heart and take with you for this upcoming year. So as we look at this year on the calendar, next year, 12 months away from today, it's not exactly 365 days from now, we're going to be celebrating our 50th anniversary as a church. And in that, some people will think it's a big deal. Other people will be like, what's the big deal? And you know what the difference between is? Those who invest and those who serve and those who God works and those who God has blessed will think it's exciting. Amen. Those who do nothing, those who just kind of come and sit and don't get involved and don't pray and don't see God work will think, it's just another Sunday. And so that's what I want to encourage you today is that this upcoming year, that it will be a year that we will prove God alive, take God at his word. Trust the Lord and allow God to work in our hearts this year that as we look back and we say, you know what, 50 years has been good and we're looking forward to what God's going to do in the future. Or if the 50 years is going to be, okay, it's just another Sunday. Because if God's not working, God's not moving in your life, you're not being faithful to church, you're not faithful to his word, you're not faithful seeing people saved, the Christian life is going to be pretty mundane. Actually, it's not going to be normal. It's going to be something you're like, I don't know why everybody else gets excited. You go to a church service and you have some people say, man, that was great preaching. You see people respond to the altars. You see people inviting other people. You see God working other people's hearts and God working other people's lives. And you wonder I don't know what they're all excited about. I don't know why they seem like they're rejoicing. I don't know what the big deal is. And sometimes when you come up to a big day and you come up to even an anniversary, and we think about 50 years being next year, I don't know what the big deal is. It's just church. But if God's been working on your heart, if this is a place where God speaks to your heart, you know it's a big deal. If you're living in the past and you're saying, this is the way it used to be, and this is how things are so good, and this and that, it's just not like what it used to be. you know what's going to happen? It's not going to be exciting. It's not going to be something you rejoice over. It's not going to be something that you say, hey, I wonder what God's going to do in the future if God's not doing anything in the present. And oftentimes in our Christian lives, we miss this because we don't allow God to work, and it gets come and we just kind of go through a routine, and we're just like, okay, come to church this Sunday, I've checked it off the box. I don't get excited about anything. Of course, when someone gets saved, you're gonna be, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. But if you're the person that brought the person, or if you're the person that helped lead the person, or if you're the person that been praying for people to be saved, you know what? You get to take part in that. Hey, I maybe I didn't invite the person personally, but I invited my own 100 people, and I'm glad someone came and someone got saved. You know what? You're gonna rejoice in that. You're gonna rejoice in the fact that you see God working and God moving. But if you don't allow God to work in your heart life, you're going to think, well, that's just not like it used to be. And that's what you see here in Ezra, chapter number 3. And we're going to give you a little bit of a backstory. We're not going to spend all the time here. We're going to end up in Hebrews chapter number 10, and we're going to consider some things. But Ezra chapter number 3, they're back from the Babylonian captivity. They were supposed to build the temple. They get there, and they build the altar, and then Haggai has to come up to them, and Haggai preaches them and tells them to consider their ways and that go up there and build the temple. And they begin to build, and as they begin to lay the foundation, there's two different reactions that day. And that's kind of what I want you to think about next year, this time, this Sunday, next year. You know, when we come back, 50th anniversary, we've asked Brother Barnhouse is going to come. He's going to preach for us because, to me, he's been part of our church family, but also part of what our church loves, which is missions. And I know he's teaching the missions conference next week, but I know many of you enjoy him. But he's, you know, this is a question I asked, I think, 15 years ago. You know, are you going to be excited about what God's doing and what the future, or are you just going to, hey, it's another day? Because there is something to be excited about if you're letting God work. Let's look here in Ezra chapter number 3. Look what it says in verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Aspa, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. You see, first of all, they're beginning to rejoice, and they did it after an ordinance here. So they made a big deal out of it. Some people probably looked at this and said, what's the big deal? Keep on going. Verse number 11. And they sang together by course and praising, giving thanks unto the Lord because he's good. We always have a reason to worship. We always have a reason to praise. Why is that? Because he is good, for his mercy endure forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So you see here, there came to a spot that they all rejoiced together. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So inside this story, you see here, there's something that's good being done. God's worked on the people's heart. They did not lay the foundation when they first came. They came, they began to build their own houses, began looking at their own selves. Haggai had come. Haggai preached the message. They got their hearts right. They begin to lay the foundation. And then you see here that there is some that are shouting and rejoicing, but then you see some that are weeping. And I want to encourage you today to remember this, that I know that maybe you could say, well, maybe they were weeping over the sins of their nation, and that they had not, they just wasn't something that was special for them because of the fact that the other temple was better. You know what it said in later on in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 9, this is what was said about this temple. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, there are those that were weeping and they were saddened by this. And they're thinking, this does not look as good as it used to look. It used to be much better. And what the prophet had said, you know what? The glory of the latter house, talking about the one that was being built, the foundation that they're rejoicing over, is going to be greater than the one that was back there. Why is that? Because Jesus was there. because Jesus had entered into the temple. That's when Mary and Joseph brought him, and Simeon was there, and Anna was there. That's the time and opportunity when Jesus had performed miracles and done all these wonderful things. It was greater than that. Why is that? Because God was still at work, and that there was a plan and there was a purpose, and they're sitting there and they're sad because of the fact that, you know, it's not as good as it was before. Now, maybe it didn't have all the great and ornate and all the different things that look beautiful, this and that. I understand that. But God's saying, I'm still working. There's still a future. So here today, I want to, like I said this morning, kind of be a little bit of a challenge sometimes when we do this, when we consider anniversary-wise. There were some that were excited about the future, and there's others that were living in the past. Look again what it says here in verse number 12. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So I want to encourage you that next year, this day, even today, you can even say after 49 years, say next year or even today, is this something that we rejoice over? Are we excited about what God is going to do? Now, should we be thankful for what God's done in the past? Of course we should. I mean, I can't begin to count the number of people that it would have taken to see God work and move to help establish this ministry here as Faith Baptist Church. Those who have sacrificed, those who have given, even in the short 20 years we've been here, but by the time before we got here, and these buildings were here. There were established reputations and a heritage and testimonies and all those other things that go along with it. People paid a great price to be able to have what the here and to be able to pass down something to the next generations. That is something we should honor, but there is something that will be missed if we think that God has only worked in the past. We must look forward to the future, and we must consider what's being done. And that's what they're rejoicing over. Look, God's working today. Look, God's doing something today. We have something to rejoice at. And this, when this foundation was laid, it's not just about the past. Instead, it's saying, let's look to what God can do, because God will work in the future. Don't miss this. The big thing about the temple is where God was. And the big thing about why we have a bright future, it's about what God is able to do. It's not about us. It's not about what they did in the past. If there was great days in the past, which there was, why were they great days? Was it because of the men? No, it was because of God. You go back to the nation of Israel, they spent 400 years inside Egypt, over 400 years inside Egypt. Were those good days? No. But you know what? God was able to deliver them. There's a lot of wonderful things. So I want to encourage you. I know last year on this day in the afternoon service, I think it was middle of a inspiration, we looked at Haggai and we considered some of those things. And I tried to encourage us today. Let's encourage the next generation. Let's encourage what God is trying to do. I mean, so many times I hear people say, oh, I feel bad for you because of what day and time you live in. You're saying God made a mistake and put you in the wrong generation. He didn't make a mistake. He has those young people there for that day and for that moment to live for the future. I mean, when you look at some young people and say, oh, it's just not like the way it used to be, you have the same God. He's got a plan and purpose. It means he can even work in a greater way, in greater terms, and all those other things that if we would learn to say, let's not cause people to question their faith. Don't speak in unbelief. Instead, build their faith. Never proclaim that the great days are days of the past. Instead, tell people there's a great God, and tell our young people there's a great God, and God did it for Moses, and God did it for Joseph, and God, it's the same God that did it for Abraham. It's the same God that did it for Paul and Peter. It's the same God you serve today. It's your day, your time. Let's look to what God can do in the future. And if you live your life looking at it that way, you know what's going to be happening? God's going to be working in your life, and when God's going to be working your life, when the days come around that we celebrate the Lord, we're going to rejoice and we're going to have something to sing about. But when we sit and do nothing, we mourn because it's not the way it used to be. We can't be, like I said, we got some young people in a room that's under 30, and I know that they've heard stories about the past and how things were really good. And I think those are good things we honor, we remember. We don't ever forget that. We learn from those things. But the reason why they were good in the past was why? Because God was there. It was God that did it. And the reason why it can be great in the future is because it's what God can do in the future. And so when we consider a day like today, and we consider I Love My Church Sunday, we don't love our church because of the fact that it's what it's done. It's what God has done. And so I want to encourage you today, think about this for the next 360 some days. What's next year going to look like at this time? Are we going to put forth effort to say, I'm going to let God work in my heart that no matter whatever you call this Sunday, no matter whatever you call what day, I have something to rejoice about and I have something to do. So I truly believe that God can do something in our church and God is doing something in our church. But are we going to be rejoicing or are we going to be weeping? Are we going to say, this is something, it's a day to rejoice in because God has worked in my heart and my life? Or are we going to say, it's just another day? Because when you don't let God work, it is just another day. It is just another church service. And we do like to look back and say, man, God did something special for Moses. God did something special for Abraham. Boy, look what God did in that first century church. Look what God did when I was a child. Look what God did, 50 years ago. Look what God did. And, we speak and we tell, boy, you guys are in the wrong generation. They still serve the same God. So when we look at this passage, you see some that are rejoicing and some that are weeping. And it says in verse number 13, it was so loud so that the people could not discern the noise, the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. They couldn't even tell which one. And so I want to be a church that rejoices. I want to be a church that says, let's celebrate what God can do. But the only way that's going to happen is if we give God the opportunity to work in our hearts and lives. Because I see in some of the darkest, hardest times, people have joy. The Apostle Paul writing the book of Philippians while sitting in jail. Paul and Silas sitting in prison, singing while they had just been beaten and they were chained. The chains were fastened tight. Why? God had worked in their hearts and lives. What others would have been miserable. And sometimes people are miserable in church. It's because they're not letting God work in their lives. Let God move. Believe in the Lord. So let's take with this thought and go now to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, I know I love my church Sunday. I know what you're thinking. Hebrews chapter number 10. I've been there before. I know what that says. That's the verse that the preacher uses to beat over people's head so they don't miss church anymore. So and I love these verses. I think this was, of all the verses, I sat with Pastor Thompson for under 5 years of his ministry. I probably heard him quote this verse more than any other verse. And it's because of the importance of being at church, because church is important. Church is vital. A couple of years ago when they were having COVID issues and people were saying, well, church isn't really essential. We all rose up. It sure is. Church is essential. It's just as important, if not more important than this, this, and this. But it's kind of funny that those that rose up, some don't think it's essential enough to be faithful to church. So remember, if you're going to say it's essential, let's make sure we think it's essential and we follow what these words say here. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter number 10. Look what it says in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I would encourage you to memorize these verses. It's great. Verses 22 and 23 talks about a relationship with God and our faith. And verse 23 says, let us hold the fast and profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Great verses, but we're going to focus here on verses 24, and we're going to look at this thought, some of these thoughts. Let's consider. First thing I want you to do is consider ourselves. That's what it's saying. Let us consider one another. So we're going to consider one another. What do we need? We first must learn to consider ourselves. What this word consider means, it means to discover, to observe fully, I think is a good way. That you take the location, you consider everything, because that's important. If we're gonna be rejoicing next year, February, whatever the date is, as we celebrate 50 years, if we're going to be rejoicing, the only way that's going to happen is, well, that will happen is if we see our church grow. Now, I think if our church grew and you saw people get saved, if God didn't do anything in your heart, you'd be just sitting there saying, I don't see what the big deal is. Because I've seen people sit. I've seen people God move. I've seen people get excited, but others just sit. Why is that? Because God's not speaking their heart. It's not special to them because they haven't done anything to get things ready. Instead, they haven't done what it talks about here in Hebrews chapter number 10. They haven't prayed. They haven't invited. They haven't served. They haven't given. And yeah, there's people over there that are rejoicing, people that are excited about things. Why is that? Because they've gotten involved. They've gotten attached. They've let God work in their hearts and lives. And when they say it's church family, it actually means something to them. They've let God move in their hearts and change their lives. And you can't help but to be rejoicing. So the first thing we need to do is consider ourselves. Consider ourselves. And we got to take a long, hard look. If we're really, truly ever going to consider how we should be, how we should treat others, we must make sure that we're right first. The book of Haggai has some of these famous words in it, and I love this. And he says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Remember, in Haggai, they had not started building the temple like they were supposed to. God sends the prophet, and he says, consider your ways. Listen to what it says. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put him into a bag with holes." It's like, you know, when you have that, you had a coin as a boy and it was so important to you, but there was a hole in your pocket and you lost your coin. They're showing this example. You have everything that you need, but you're never satisfied. You're never happy. It's never enough drink. It's never enough food. It's never enough clothes. It's never enough money. It's never enough. Why is that? Because you're not putting God first. And that's what he says in Haggai chapter 1, consider your ways. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house." And they couldn't understand. They were building their own houses. They called them sealed houses. They weren't just looking for regular places to live. They made their houses fancy, but they laid the house of the Lord to waste. And they says, it's not the right time. God comes to them and says, look, consider your ways. Consider how you have more than you need, but you're never satisfied. Consider how hard you work at something, but God never blesses it. Consider this, consider that, but God's not blessing. That's what he says, consider your ways. And I want to encourage you today, consider your ways. Has God been working in your heart? Has God been moving in your life? Are you convicted of your sin? Are you willing to deal with your sins? Because you're never going to be the part of this body of Christ. You're never going to be a part of this local church like you should be unless you are right yourself. Consider your ways. Consider ourselves. Second thing, consider your church family. And that's what he says here. And he says, and let us consider one another. One another. Remember, church is important. You're important in the church family. We all have a part. We all have a place. I also remember Pastor Thompson preaching about that hand and the foot and talking about how there's different spots inside a local church people serve. And when people aren't there, sometimes the person has the hand gifts has to deal with the foot, do the foot gifts because the hand person not doing what they're supposed to. Now, I might have lost some of you just with there, but that's in the book of Corinthians. If you got a question, I can show you later. But we all have certain spots and places, and we should consider our church family. When we're part of a local called out body of believers, we must learn to consider ourselves and consider, am I right? Am I being a part of it? Like we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when they took out those churches of Macedonia and used them as an example for the church of Corinth and said, look, here it is. This is the grace that God's worked in your heart, my heart, that church's life. We want the same to happen to you. And if we want God to have a church full of people that are rejoicing next year, if we want God, instead of people just looking back and saying, you know what, it's not like it used to be. If we want God to have a group of people that believes that God is still God and he's still on the throne, that he still has a plan, he still has a purpose, then you know what we have to do? We have to consider others. And what do we consider about them? What does the Bible tell us we're supposed to do? It says here in verse number 24, and let us consider one another to, what's the next word? Provoke. I know a couple of you are following along. Great. So provoke. Provoke. What does the word provoke mean? To call to action, to arouse, to excite, to induce by motives. So he says, this is what I want you to do. Consider one another to provoke. And now there we know that when we think about provoke, we think about making someone angry, messing with somebody, poking the bear to get them angry with this. But that's not what he's saying here. To provoke unto, what's the next word? Love. That's right. So what are we supposed to provoke someone to? It's unto love. And to what? What's the next two words? Good works. To provoke unto what? To love and to good works. Does your life do that for other people? Is it something that actually will cause somebody and prod somebody to say, I want you to show love to other people and I want you to show good works to other people? Because the way I'm living, it is showing you, and as we consider our ways, is what I do and how I act and how I behave and how I listen and how I pay attention. How is it provoking someone else to good works? Sometimes people take church so much for granted and they don't even pay attention and they're not part of what's going on and they wonder why, hey, my family doesn't like the church. And they wonder why, hey, I wonder why nobody else is paying attention. They wonder all these things, and when they don't make it a priority and they don't see God, let God work in their heart themselves, and they wonder, well, the church is just dead. But the Bible's saying here specifically, consider ourselves. It says, consider one another and to provoke them, to encourage them. And I'm not just talking about, because we know there's people out there that do not come to church as much as we like to, and we pray for them. I know there's probably 10 different people that got invited 25 times to I Love My Church Sunday because of the fact they hadn't been to church and we missed them. And we're considering them and we're provoking them to, hey, look, here, learn to love your church, learn to do good works. But at the same time, I'm talking about it's one another in there where we go up to people and we say, hey, you know, let's provoke, let's encourage, let's move, let's motivate people to do things that are right and do things that are good. You know, it's more than just say, hey, why weren't you at church this past Sunday? If you want to provoke someone to go good works and you want to get involved in the visitation program, guess what? Say, hey, you want to come out with me and help me visit this person? And do you want me to come help visit the shut-in? Do you want to go knock on a door with me? Do you want, you know, that's what the provoking of good works is, that you encourage. Obviously, you need to let the Lord lead, because I know sometimes fleshly-minded people see that somebody has a problem and they want to take the job to fix that person's problem and they begin to provoke them, but they're not provoking them to love. They're not out of love and they're not provoking them to good works. They're provoking them saying, hey, you need to get this right and fixed. And sometimes you need to do that, but that's when you have a relationship with that person. That means that you've already provoked them in love and in good works, and you're showing this and you're demonstrating this and you're encouraging them and you're trying to help them along the way. And that's what he's saying. Consider ourselves, consider our church family. Are we truly provoking others to good work? If this church was doing everything that you did, if everybody did exactly what you did, how would this church do? And I know we've asked that question before, but it's amazing to see. If everybody sang like you sang, boy, that would sound bad if it was me, but it would be done with passion probably. I mean, everybody gave the way you give, if everybody paid attention the way you did, if everybody showed up when you showed up, if everybody left when you left, if everybody stayed, you know, once again, provoking one another, want good works. I love our Saturday morning men's prayer meeting, because once again, I'm encouraged by that, because many times I hear testimonies and how God's worked in the people's lives, and we talk to this person, we talk to that person, or we're praying for this lost person. It's a way of provoking one another good works. And we're not talking about provoking anger, because that's what we do when we usually provoke. We like to poke the bear and cause it to get mad, and we wonder, well, I want what their problem is. No, this is church. This is important. This is something that Christ paid for. It's something that belongs to Christ. And that's when he says to us, let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. Then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that is, it's saying that this is another way that we do it. Don't miss the assembly. And then when COVID happened, there was a lot of, you know, people who got used to not coming to church. And it's not the way that God wanted. How can you provoke someone to good works if you're not there? How can you provoke someone to love if you're not there? It just doesn't work. I know there's some shut-ins. I know there's some people that are sick. And I bet you, I know a few of them told me they're going to be watching this morning. And that's great. So I'm not talking about them that are sick. If they got the flu, stay home. We don't want it. But at the same time, you know, don't use it as an excuse either. You know, it's provoking the good works. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There are those that do that. But exhorting one another. There you go again. encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Encourage people. Encourage them to do good works. Encourage them to love. Don't encourage them to go around and gossip. Don't encourage them to sit there and complain. Encourage them to get involved. Well, I'm not going to do that. You know, if you're not going to do it, stay quiet about it. Let somebody else, let the Lord lead them instead of letting you lead them. And so encourage them. Don't discourage them. And I've grown up in an independent Baptist church my entire life. And there are people out there with their actions and what they say, they don't encourage others. They even discourage people. They're like, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm going to do it this way. You know, if it's against what the leadership is trying to do, just stay quiet. If you want to go soak, go soak. But next year when it's anniversary Sunday and everybody else is excited how God worked in their heart this past year, and you're walking around thinking, I don't know what the big deal is, it's because God hasn't spoken to your heart in a long time. Get excited about what God can do. It's, once again, the yesteryears, the years when the church started, and the years when we saw more people saved, that's because God was working. It's still the same God that can do these things. And the reason why we love our church is because God has called us here. If God has called us here, let's get involved and let's provoke one another. And next thing, consider it a loss. We got to go quickly. Consider it a loss here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so we need to consider the loss. When we're provoking one another to love and good works, we must, and I know this is referring to a group of believers, it's written to the Hebrew Christians at this point in time, but many times inside of a church family, there's some people who are lost. Some people who just have never truly been born again. Let's consider the loss, and we consider what God's called our church family to do. Consider Christ. We should always consider Christ. And that's what we try to make an emphasis last Sunday in Sunday school about considering Christ. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. Yes, it's I love my church Sunday, but it's the idea. It's really his. Whatever God's trying to do. And that's what he was saying about this temple. Back with Solomon, fantastic. One of the wonders of the world. But it got destroyed. And here, they're rebuilding the temple. It looks nothing like it. They have limited resources. But God says this temple was going to be greater than that temple back there because God was still working. And God had, that's when where Christ was going to walk into. And then you think about it. Yes, maybe years in the past have been great. But you know what? The years in the future can be great too. Why? Because the same God that was back there is the same God that can be today. But what's the difference is when God works in a person's life, let God work, let God move, and then you will be rejoicing and not the one that's weeping. So consider Christ. It's the church he instituted. It's the church he gave himself for. It's the church he paid for with his own blood. It's the church where things should be done his way. What do you mean by his way? It's loving one another. It's forgiving one another. It's being in unity. It's found right there. You know, those letters that are written to those local churches, they're there to say, this is how you're supposed to behave in the church house. And they apply to today. This is what's supposed to look like. This is how it's supposed to act. That's what they're saying. Now consider your ways. Do you act that way? Do you consider others? Do you provoke others to good works? Or, like I said, do not forsake. And I know there are some that says, oh, I got that. I'm never going to forsake. I'm always going to be here. Praise the Lord for that. You should be. But don't forget verse number 24. Let's provoke one another to good works. Let's consider others, too, in our actions. Let's live for God. Ezra chapter number 3. It all started in chapter 3, verse number 2, when it talked about how they built the altar. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brother, and the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brother, and builded the altar of the God of Israel. So the first thing they did is they built the altar, and they began to reintroduce the sacrifices. That's what needed to happen. That's where it all started. You say, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? I'm not exactly maybe where I need to be. Build an altar. The Old Testament, things died as a sign that Christ was coming. They never painted a worship of God as something that was easy. It was always built around the altar. There is a day where we have to learn to sacrifice ourselves. We have to learn to sacrifice our flesh and say, here's the altar. You don't see the Christian living and the New Testament painted as something that's easy. It is sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. There's always an altar. We don't like talking about the altar. We don't like many times coming to an altar. We don't, all those different things, but there's sacrifice that's involved. Christ gave himself for the church, is what we're going to look at this morning. He gave himself for it. And that's what he's asking us to do. Not to just do what's easy and convenient, but instead to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. I think we do that just as much as we do with our voice, as we do with our actions. Because lots of people can talk, but we learn so much from a person's action. Consider your ways. Next year, 50th anniversary. We're going to be here, going to celebrate. Don't know what we're going to eat. We're going to eat something good that day, I'm sure. We're going to invite people to come and be a part of it. And got some special thoughts. If you guys have ideas, I'd love to have. But will you be rejoicing next year? Because during year 49, you let God work in your heart. And yes, we'll honor the things of the past, but we're not living in the past. They wasn't living in Babylon. They had moved past Babylon. They weren't living in their former sin. They were looking forward when they were building that altar and when they laid that foundation. This is what the future is going to be. It's the same God as this one was. So let's remember to pray and ask God to work in our lives this upcoming year. Let's pray.